Good morning, and I welcome you to the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning on the program, I want to look at a very well-known section of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people may not know their Bible that well, but they have heard some things about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to know all of God's teaching, and let's get together and study all of what Jesus taught, not just the Sermon on the Mount, but that is a good sermon. And a lot of people in our culture today know some bits and pieces of that sermon. And from that sermon, probably one of the most well-known sections is what we call the Beatitudes. And so over the next few weeks, as we finish out the year, Lord willing, as we finish out the month of December, if God grants us more time, I want to look at the Beatitudes. We name them the Beatitudes. The word blessed or happy comes from the Greek word makarios, and Jesus is stating some spiritual principles here about how to be truly happy and blessed in life. And if you read these Beatitudes, you're going to find something very important, and that is that Jesus does not place happiness in the realm of the physical or the monetary. Happiness is not based upon how much money we have. Happiness is not based upon how many things we own, or a new car, or a new house, or clothes, or how much money we have in the bank, or how much we've saved up for retirement. Blessedness and happiness is based upon a right relationship with God. And that's the opposite of many people in this country today and around the world. They believe that happiness is found in things, not in a right relationship with God. And the irony of that is they're chasing all of these things, money and work and jobs and things and phones and clothes and cars and houses and boats and sports and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of the day, they're not really happy. They're empty inside. There are people that have a lot of things, but they're empty inside. And so you'll hear about these movie stars or music stars or top paid athletes. You'll find that they end up committing suicide, or they end up having all kinds of marital problems or personal problems or turning to drugs. Why is that? They've got millions of dollars or billions of dollars. Why is it that they're ending their life that way? They're not really happy inside. And so they were looking in the wrong place for blessedness and happiness. So let's look over the next few weeks, Lord willing, as God grants us time, that we would look at these Beatitudes. And one good way to remember the main thought of the Beatitudes is to think about the English word beatitude, the attitude that you need to have in your life to be right with God, the be attitudes, the attitude of being right with God will bring happiness and blessedness to your life. And if you don't have that, let me help you study God's Word so that you can have that. So let's take the first two this morning on the program. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. And let's learn from these great lessons what we need to be in order to be right with God. First of all, Jesus said, and Matthew records in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This word is used several times in the New Testament, and the majority of times it's used for material poverty, someone who doesn't have a lot of material things. But three times in Scripture, it is used for spiritual poverty, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Here in Matthew 5:3, Luke 6:20, and Revelation 3:17. Jesus is talking about spiritual poverty. Notice he says poor in spirit, not poor with regard to money or things, but your spirit, your attitude, has a poverty to it. And we'll talk about that, what that means in a minute. This beatitude really is the key to all that follows. It's important to notice that this is at the beginning of the list because it's the root or the foundation from which all the beatitudes follow. Only someone with a spirit of deep humility will cause that person to recognize that he needs God. It will make him aware that he needs God, that there is sin in his life, and he needs to come to God for forgiveness of sins and depend upon God for salvation. This poverty of spirit was taught by David in Psalm 34. It was taught by Isaiah in Isaiah 57:15 and Isaiah 61:1 and 2, those who are contrite in spirit. It's the same attitude. And so let's begin with understanding what it means to be poor in spirit. First of all, I want to talk about what it does not mean. It does not mean poor in profession. In other words, feeling unimportant or worthless, or someone who has low self-esteem, or someone who's depressed. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean someone who's poor-spirited, meaning weak or nervous or dejected or non-courageous, cowardice, someone who doesn't have any initiative. It doesn't mean poor in action, someone who has this stoic withdrawal from life. I'm just going to get away from everybody and not do anything, live as a recluse. That's not what it means. What it means, friends, is someone who is devoid of pride and arrogancy. I'm not a proud person, I'm a humble person. Someone who possesses a sense of need. I need God. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will talk about how that it's important to ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. This is the poor in spirit person who comes to God and says, I need God. But if we walk around saying, I don't need anybody, I'm perfectly fine, we're not poor in spirit. Friends, poor in spirit is contrasted with pride. We're talking about humility, in other words. The proud person is a know-it-all. The poor in spirit person is someone who's always seeking the truth. The proud person is self-inflated and better than others. The poor in spirit person is no better than anyone else. The proud person is independent and self-sufficient, having no need for God or prayer or Bible study or obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ. I don't need any of that. The poor in spirit is the person who recognizes that they're lost in sin, spiritually bankrupt, and utterly dependent upon God. And that poor in spirit attitude drives the person to come and obey the gospel and be right with God. There were many people in the Bible with this attitude. David, in Psalm 51 and verse 17, was of poor in spirit. He wanted to get out of his sin with Bathsheba. Isaiah was poor in spirit, Isaiah 6:5. The prodigal son, Luke 15:19. The publican who prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, Luke 18:13. Paul when he made a change to get out of his Judaism and become a Christian, he was humble and contrite and repentant. He let it all go for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Philippians 3, 5 through 8. And the proud materialistic church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, 8, Jesus encourages them to have this poor in spirit attitude and come back to him and realize that they were spiritually naked and they needed to be zealous and repent. In these seven churches of Asia, I'm also mindful of the church at Philadelphia. They had a little power, but they were faithful to the word of God. They were small, but they recognized the importance of keeping the word of God and standing fast and not denying the name of Christ. And so they weren't proud and puffed up. Being a small congregation, they no doubt had a lot of humility. But at the same time, you'll find in the word of God people who are proud. Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 was proud. And on the very night that he is having this drunken banquet, the city of Babylon falls to the Mede and Persians. Israel was proud. Isaiah 6:10. Herod the Great was proud. Matthew chapter 2. And later Herod in Acts chapter 12 was proud and was eaten with worms. The elder brother of the prodigal son in Luke 15 was proud. The Pharisee in Luke 18, 11 and 12 was proud. The Pharisee Jew of Jesus' day in Matthew 23, 39 was proud. The church at Laodicea was proud. Revelation 3, 17. I have need of nothing, they said. Friends, we need this poor in spirit approach today. And in America, we need to be very careful. We can be feeding our ego. We're the greatest country that's ever lived, and we have the greatest military power that's ever lived, and we have the great economy and technology and healthcare system and educational system, and we can take care of ourselves. We don't need anybody. We've got to be careful about that. And it's easy to build ourselves up with pride. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but he that is of lowly spirit shall obtain honor. And so that brings me to the last part of this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be honored and lifted up and be placed into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit, the humble, not the proud. It's essential to be poor in spirit in order to be saved from sin. It's essential to be poor in spirit in order to live the Christian life successfully. It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. It's essential to be poor in spirit in order for Christians in a local church to be acceptable to God. That's the whole point of Jesus and the church at Laodicea. So in order to get into the kingdom of heaven and remain in the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to have a heart or a spirit where self is removed and God is there. But if I have a self that has no room for God, I'm in big trouble. True happiness and true blessedness comes when we are dependent upon God, not dependent upon self. And the poor in spirit will become rich spiritually in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, you've got to be poor in spirit. And then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's talk about the second beatitude. You know, in today's world, it is very common to have this party attitude, party atmosphere. There was an eat, drink, and be merry attitude even in Jesus' day and Paul's day, the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Paul talks about those of his day who, especially the Greek philosophers who had this eat, drink, and be merry approach to life, where you seek to avoid reality, or you seek to escape from reality or something negative with sinful pleasures and fun and entertainment, drugs and alcohol. This escapist mentality where we try to mask our grief or sin or negativity or problems that happen in life. We just try to escape that or mask that or cover it over with fun and games. And you can escape for a little while, but in time it catches up with you. And as I said before, there's a lot of people in life that have tried to do that, but they end up, ironically, being filled with depression and problems. The Lord says here, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What he's saying is, face up to the reality of pain and sorrow and sin. Don't put up a defense mechanism against it. Confidently face it and receive the blessings from it. Be sensitive to sin and mourn over it. Somebody says, especially like a man, "Well, I don't cry. I don't get emotional." You need to be getting emotional over sin. Mourning is an emotion. Jesus uses a word here that means to lament and wail. It's an outward manifestation of grief. In Luke 6:21, "Blessed are those who weep," uses a different word meaning a loud expression of grief. That's the whole point of what the devil wants in your life. He doesn't want you to give any sort of outward manifestation of grief over sin. He wants you to be happy all the time and ignore your sin and don't deal with it and make yourself feel good about it. That way you stay in your sin. James, the Lord's brother, makes a similar point in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Well, verse 6, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." There's your poor in spirit. "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Now, look at this. He's talking to even Christians who have sin in their life. "Brethren, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." That's basically the first two of the Beatitudes in James. Be sorrowful over sin. Jesus displayed mourning. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:2, not over his own sin, but over the sins of others. He was deeply moved over man's condition. He was moved with compassion for the lost, Matthew 9:36, Mark 6:34. He wept over the sins of Jerusalem and mankind in Luke 19 and verse 41. Jesus cried. He cried over the sins of man. He cried over the loss of his loved one, Lazarus. In John 11, Jesus wept. And in Hebrews chapter 5, he wept in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in offering up his prayer to God. Jesus was filled with emotions. We need to be willing to cry over sin. This is not talking about continual whining or murmuring or complaining. This is not talking about being discontent or pessimistic or self-pitying. This is not talking about someone who's had their pride injured. This is not talking about someone who's mourning over some material loss or worldly ambition. This is not someone who has broken the law and now they're mourning over getting caught or crying over the consequences of their sin, but over the sin itself. I have sinned against God. And I'm crying over this because it's a terrible thing. David mourned over his own sin in Psalm 32. Israel was supposed to mourn over their sin in Joel chapter 2. The woman in Luke 7 wept at Jesus' feet because she was a sinner. The publican in Luke 18:13. Peter, when he denied the Lord, went out and wept. Friends, we've got to have an attitude of mourning over our lost spiritual condition. It's very important. And we've got to do that immediately. I'm all for being happy. And I like a birthday party and an anniversary party and graduation party. And I like parties. I like upbeat, positive events. We all do. And there's a time and place for that. But we can't spend our whole life in this party mode where we want to avoid and escape our sinful relationship with God. Just sort of ignore it and mask it with all kinds of sensual pleasure and fun and entertainment. There's a time to get serious and turn your laughter into mourning, James says. And when that happens, then we can truly begin to be comforted. Jesus uses a word that means to call to one side. Someone comes to your side to admonish you or exhort you or console you or encourage you. And we will be comforted from a life of sin when we come and obey the gospel. And the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3, will comfort us. God cares for us, 1 Peter 5:7. He cares for us. And we can be comforted. We can gain comfort in forgiveness and obedience to the gospel and being brought back to God. What a great thing that is. We can have comfort in helping others get out of their sin and comfort them. God comforts us so that we can comfort others, 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul writes. What a great thing that is. But we've got to mourn over our sin and then get out of it, obey the gospel, and we will be comforted. And the ultimate comfort is going to be in heaven. Revelation 7:17, Revelation 21:4, there's no more tears or crying there. It is a place of comfort. Friends, even Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 that there's a time to laugh and there's a time to mourn. And the problem in America today is many people think that every day is a time for laughing. 24/7, 365. But that's not the case. We need to be spending some time mourning over our sin. Some people will avoid Bible study because they don't want to face sin. Some people will avoid a church service because they don't want to face sin. Some people avoid the preacher because they don't want to face sin. Some people avoid a sermon because they don't want to face sin. And so they just insulate themselves and isolate themselves every day, and they surround themselves with their friends and cutting up and laughing and carrying on, and life is just one big party, and there's going to be a rude awakening when Jesus comes again. What one laughs about and what mourns about, what they mourn about, shows something about their character. You find me somebody that mourns over their sin, I'll show you someone with a very high spiritual character. Let me ask you this. Are you mourning right now for your sin or the sins of others, crying out loudly, or is it just no big deal? If we do not mourn now, there's going to be mourning and weeping and crying later in the judgment day when someone is assigned to hell fire. There's going to be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I spoke about that recently on the Let the Bible Speak program. Jesus, in a similar body of material, in Luke chapter 6, said, "Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." If we're just spending our days laughing all the time and feeling good, in the judgment day when we're assigned to hell fire, there's going to be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, friends, let's have a humble, poor, and contrite spirit so that we will not be proud and puffed up, but we will come and be dependent upon God. Let's mourn over our sin and cry over our sin and get up and come and obey the gospel. Let me help you to do that. We're talking about how to truly be happy. Happiness is not in things. Happiness is being right with God, and it begins with humility, and it begins with a proper view toward sin. This is a great sermon. It's a great beginning to a great sermon. We need these qualities and characteristics in our life today. We don't need to be listening to the philosophies of men. We need to be listening to Jesus. We don't need to be listening to the words of the professors and the scholars and the philosophers. We need to be listening to the words of Jesus. He tells us how that we can be truly happy in life. And friends, if I can help you to have that happiness, let's get together and study so that you can be that attitude that you need to be. Thank you for being with us this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.